1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 all the way through 10. If your favorite sports team were to win the championship, what would your response be? You're really excited about that, I can really tell. If your favorite sports team were to lose the championship, what would your response be? If you were to inherit $1 million, what would your response be?
No.
All right. Jermaine would be really excited about that. If you were to inherit a donkey, what would your response be? Jermaine, same response? Probably not. If you were to go on a beach vacation and the weather was perfect the entire time, what would your response be? If you were to go on a beach vacation and the weather was horrible the entire time, what would your response be? Think about it this way. For years, Hannah wanted a baby, and she couldn't have a baby. But her response to God was a response of worship. For years, Hannah was made fun of because she couldn't have a baby. Her response to God was a response of worship. After God blesses her with a child named Samuel, you remember the story. What does she do? She gives the child back to God at around the age of 3 or 4. And even in her great sacrifice back to God, Hannah's response to God was a response of extravagant sacrifice and worship. And what's so amazing to me about Hannah's response that we are looking at today is how theologically rich her response is. Not only did Hannah worship God in spirit, from the depths of her soul, she also worshiped God in truth. In other words, she knew who God was on a very deep level, which greatly enhanced her worship. You see, when we know who God is based on the truth revealed in His Word, it enhances our worship in a great way. When we know who God is based on the truth revealed in His Word, we can worship Him even when things don't go our way. When we know who God is based on the truth revealed in His Word, we can worship Him even when we cannot even see the final outcome with our eyes. We can worship Him in the worst of situations. And hear this morning, church family. Here is why. Because true worship isn't based on how we feel. True worship is based on who God says He is. Hear that again this morning. True worship isn't based on how we feel on the inside. True worship is based on who God says He is. Who God has said He is as revealed in His holy word. Point number one we see this morning is that Hannah rejoiced in the Lord. And notice where Hannah's faith was in these first few verses. Every single line in verses 1 and 2, it ends with this idea of confidence in the Lord and praise of the Lord. Look at these first few verses. She says, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." As one theologian says, the object of Hannah's delight is neither herself, that she has overcome the disgrace of barrenness, nor her son. Instead, it is in the Lord, who is the source of both her son and her happy circumstance. And in order for our worship of God to be pure and undefiled, we have to remember that the Lord is the one to whom all of our worship is directed. You see, we worship God, not a style of song, right? We worship God, not some sort of an experience in church. We worship God, not a certain man-made atmosphere. We worship God, not a certain way of doing things. We worship God, not a worship leader, not a pastor. Verse 1, it says, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord.'" And this word exalt that Hannah uses here, it's the idea of rejoicing in the Lord. It could even mean to be joyful in the Lord. And this was Hannah's approach to worship in the good times, but also in the bad times. She rejoiced in the Lord, and she found her joy in the Lord, no matter what circumstance that she found herself in. And again, church family, remember the context here. Hannah has just given away her 3 or 4 year old child sacrificially to the Lord, and she is still exulting in the Lord. She is still finding her joy in the Lord. She is still rejoicing in the Lord. So it begs this question, just based on the text this morning, that we should ask ourselves right out of the gate. And the question is this: today, what situation do you find yourself in? You can fill in the blank for your very life today. What situation do you find yourself in today? Maybe you have something going on with your health. Maybe it's been a season of struggling with a certain health issue. You've been to the doctor many times, and they don't know what's wrong, and you're frustrated by that. Or maybe there's something going on in your workplace. Or maybe you are looking for some place to work. Maybe you're looking for a job. Maybe you have some kind of a need, some kind of a provision. Maybe you have something going on in your home or in your family. Maybe you have some kind of a relational issue. What situation do you find yourself in? You see, whether the situation is good or whether the situation is bad, the Bible calls on us to do this. May our hearts rejoice in the Lord. May our hearts exult in the Lord. May we find our joy in the Lord, no matter what situation that we might find ourselves in. She goes on to say in verse 1, she says, "My horn is exalted in the Lord." What's this about? Well, in the Old Testament, the horn was a symbol of victory, symbol of strength, a symbol of power. Think of it like this. Think of like an alpha ram or an elk or a moose in the wild. You see, their strength and their power is reflected in the horns on their head. And it begs this question: where does our strength come from? Where does our power come from? Where does our victory come from? Let me just tell you, it doesn't come from ourselves, right? Our strength and our victory, who does it come from? Our strength and our victory comes from the Lord. There's a popular saying out there that says this phrase, and I don't like this phrase, but this popular saying, I'm sure you've heard it said many times, and the saying is this: find your own inner strength. You ever heard that phrase? Find your own inner strength. And let me just tell you, if I am depending on my own inner strength, I'm messed up. If I'm depending on my own inner strength, I am literally doomed. You see, the Bible speaks greatly against this. The Bible speaks greatly against finding our strength in ourselves. The Bible says to find our strength in the Lord, to find our victory in the Lord. Remember this great psalm, Psalm 121, verse 2. My help comes from who? Myself. My help comes from my inner strength. That's not at all what it says. Who does our help come from? My help comes from who? Say it with me. The Lord. My strength comes from the Lord. My victory comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Again, if I am trying to find my own inner strength, I'm going to mess this thing up all day long. Hannah goes on to say in verse 1, she says, "My mouth derides my enemies." What's this all about? Well, this phrase in the Hebrew, "my mouth derides my enemies," it literally translates, "my mouth is open wide against my enemies." And it is symbolic of defeating one's enemy. How? By swallowing him up. And it begs this question: who was Hannah's enemy? Remember who that was? Remember, it was Peninnah. Peninnah, who for years, I mean, she criticized Hannah because she was barren. But remember, Hannah never responded to Peninnah's critiques. Notice how Hannah defeated her enemy, Peninnah. Again, look at it in context. She says, "My mouth derides my enemies." And then she says, "because I rejoice in your salvation." You see, Hannah defeated her enemy not by focusing on the enemy, but by rejoicing in and focusing on God. And this is a great example for us today. You see, we are all going to have enemies in our lives. And who is our chief enemy? Our chief enemy is Satan. And the way we defeat any enemy in this life is not by focusing on the enemy, but how? By focusing on God. Maybe today Satan has been attacking you. Maybe Satan has been attacking your marriage. Maybe Satan's been attacking your family. Maybe Satan has been attacking your thought life. Maybe you have an enemy who is in your workplace or in your neighborhood, students, or in your school system. Maybe you even have someone who is coming up against you, who is your enemy, even in your own family, based on what you believe. And instead of focusing on the enemy like Hannah, here is the encouragement. Instead of focusing on the peninnahs in our life, may we rejoice in the salvation that God has given us through who? Jesus Christ. Instead of focusing on the peninnahs in our life, on the enemies in our life, may we focus on God and His purposes and let God be the one to take care of the enemies in our life. Verse 2, Hannah goes on to say, she says, "There is none holy like the Lord." Again, don't forget the context, guys. We can't forget what just happened. She's just sacrificially giving her baby boy away as he's starting to talk and to walk and to form his own personality. She's given him away to serve the purposes of God, and she's worshiping God. She says these words, "There is none holy like the Lord." And can we do that? In situations, in the worst of situations, to still go before the throne and to say, "There's none holy like you, Lord. There's none holy like you, Lord." This word holy that Hannah uses here, it means set apart. In other words, there is nothing or there is no one like God. And the holiness of God, I understand, is something that is quite difficult to grasp with our earthly minds. Remember when Isaiah was confronted with the holiness of God in Isaiah chapter 6? Remember his response? He was able to see a glimpse of the holiness of God, and all he could say was, "Woe is me. Woe is me." He says, "For I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." In other words, when Isaiah was confronted with the holiness of God, all he could see was how unworthy he was and how holy God was. R.C. Sproul says about the holiness of God, he says, "Only once in sacred scripture is an attribute of God elevated to the third degree. Only once is a characteristic of God mentioned three times in succession. The Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. Not that He is merely holy or even holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, 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 or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. It does say that He is holy, 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 that the whole earth is full of His glory." And today, may we realize how holy God is and how unworthy we are in the issues that we face in life. And if you're in this place today like me, and if you're breathing, you got issues. We all have issues. In the issues that you face in life, remember this one thing, that God is holy. He's still holy. When you're trying to decide whether or not to come to worship, remember how holy God is. When you're worried about all that's going on the earth, remember how holy God is. That He is on His throne. He is ruling and He is reigning high on His throne. And it goes on to say, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." I love that phrase. There's no rock like our God. And when the Bible calls God a rock, please understand that it's not describing some rock or some pebble that you can hold in your hand. Think of it like this. Think of the biggest boulder, the biggest mountain that you have ever seen. And that's not even the beginning of the type of rock that our God is. You see, our God is a rock who is totally secure. He's a rock that cannot be moved. He's a rock that's not going anywhere. He is a rock of absolute strength. There is no weakness in our God. Our God is a bedrock. His foundation is firm. And this is the God we worship. And this is the rock. This is the God who is holding on to us. Our God is a rock. There's none besides Him. As the psalmist says in Psalm 18, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. Take that verse, Psalm 18:2, and circle that verse in your outline. Take it and underline it in your Bible. When you're going through a difficult time, remember who your stronghold is. Remember who the one is that is holding on to you when you face difficulties and the issues that so often come in life. Next, moving forward in this text, verses 3 through 10, we see this, that Hannah declared that God will faithfully care for his people and that God will humble the proud. And as we move forward in the book of 1 Samuel, you're going to see that this really is the theme of the entire book. It's the theme of the entire book, that God honors those who honor him, and he humbles those who do not honor him. And in verses 3 through 10, we see this back and forth with Hannah. In nearly every single verse, she mentions what God will do to those who are proud, what God will do to those who are his enemies, what God will do to those who will not humble themselves before him. And the world doesn't like to think of God this way. In most modern preaching, most preachers stay away from the wrath of God. They stay away from the judgment of God. They stay away from the consequences of sin. Yes, our God is a God of love. He's a God of kindness. He is a God of mercy. He's a God of patience. But let's not forget, he's also a God of wrath. He's also a God of justice. He's also a God of consequence. He's also a God who allows people to reap what they have sown. And this is what Hannah is proclaiming in these next few verses. Look at verse 3. She says, "Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." And in reading this verse, it's very obvious about who is on Hannah's mind, right? It's very obvious about who is on Hannah's mind. Remember, for years, again, that Peninnah mocked Hannah because she couldn't have children. And remember that Hannah never said a word. And this is Hannah essentially saying in a roundabout way that God took care of Peninnah. We don't know how he did, but moving forward, we never see the name of Peninnah again mentioned in the Bible. And this is Hannah again saying in a roundabout way that God took care of her enemy. You see, all throughout the Word of God, God humbled the arrogant. God humbled the proud. God humbled those who would not bow down to him. The psalm says in Psalm 5, "The proud may not stand in your presence." Psalm 31, "For the Lord protects those who are loyal to him, but he harshly punishes the arrogant." Psalm 119, "You rebuke the arrogant. Those who wander from your commands are cursed." And yes, that's in the Bible. In church, he's the same God today. He hasn't changed. He's the same God today, as verse 3 says, "For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." You see, God sees it all. He sees everything that everyone does. He sees the innermost being of every individual, and he will humble those who will not bow to his lordship. This is why James says in the book of James, "Today, humble yourselves before the Lord." Humble yourselves before the Lord. Verse 4, Hannah goes on to say, "The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength." When I read this verse, I think of all of the empires that have come and gone. I heard this quote last week by a theologian pastor. He says, "The church will stand at the grave of every crumbling culture. Where is the proud Greek Empire? Where is the Roman Empire? Where is the Soviet regime? Where is Pol Pot? Where are these people? They're gone. Where is Christ?" He says, "On the throne, you see, he reigns. Ye saints, exalt your strains. Your God is king. Your Father reigns. He's at the Father's side, the man of love, the crucified." You see, church family, nothing or no one is greater than God. Empires come, empires go. Rulers come, rulers go. But our God, the rock, he remains the same. And he will stand throughout every culture, throughout every generation. And those who the world calls weak, God calls strong. Why? Because they find their strength in Him. And again, here, moving forward in these next few verses, we see more of this continued back and forth with Hannah. Back and forth, that God will faithfully care for His people and that God will humble the proud. And just to, again, by way of reiteration, I want us to understand this morning. Who are the humble? The humble are those who bow before the Lordship of Christ. The humble are those who come before the Word of God and submit to God and to His ways. And who are the proud? The proud are those who refuse to submit to the Lordship of Christ. The proud are those who refuse to submit to God's Word and His ways. So moving forward, in these next few moments, I just want to look at the proud. Look at the proud. We'll come back in a moment and look at the humble. But Hannah says, for the proud, just portions of verse 5 and 6 moving forward. For the proud, Hannah says, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. In other words, if a person has everything and will not submit to God, God in His power has the ability to make that person a beggar. How many times throughout the years have you seen someone, maybe someone who's world famous, someone who has everything, someone whose net worth is worth billions of dollars, and they're living their very own lives, not submitting to God, living according to the standards of the world, fully going against the ways of God? And how many times over the years, and there's probably people that you're thinking about, but how many times over the years have you seen people that literally have net worths of billions of dollars be reduced to nothing? God has the power to do that. Nothing or no one is above God. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread. Next, for the proud, Hannah says, verse 6, the Lord kills. He brings down to Sheol. Yeah, that's in the Bible. In other words, if a person will not submit to God and His ways, God has the power and the ability to take that person out. He brings down to Sheol. What's that? This is a reference to the judgment that takes place in hell. But oh man, we don't, and I've heard people say this, no, we don't think of God in that way. We don't think of God like that. Remember, church family, we don't worship God based on what type of mold we can fit Him into. We worship God in truth. And for the person who consistently comes up against God and His will, and who will not bow to His authority, God has every right to deploy His justice, His wrath, and His judgment on that person. God has every right to do that. And my encouragement for any of us in this room today is this. Don't put yourself in a position to experience it. Don't put yourself in a position to experience it. Fully submit to His authority today. Fully submit to His authority now. Remember what Jesus said about God. In Matthew 10, Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Moving forward, Hannah says, for the proud, she says, the Lord makes poor, He brings low. And this is the same idea here. If a person has everything and will not submit to God, God in His power has the ability to take everything that person has. Moving forward, for the proud, Hannah says, verse 9, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. And whenever we hear this word wicked, what comes to your mind? Well, whenever we hear this word, our minds might all of a sudden go to things like, you know, kidnappers or rapists or murderers or even people that are like an ISIS, terrorists. But do you know who the Bible says are the wicked? The Bible says the wicked are anyone who will not submit to God and His ways. Paul says that apart from Christ, that we are actually enemies of God. I was leading a new members class one time, and I had a lady that was coming through this new members class. And I'm pretty sure she was a non-believer. She had just strange beliefs, and I'm pretty sure she was a non-believer. And I mentioned this statement, that anybody who does not submit to Jesus Christ fully to his lordship as an enemy of God. The Bible makes that very clear, and this lady couldn't believe it. She said, no, I am not an enemy of God. But listen, until you submit your life to the lordship of Christ, the Bible makes it very clear that we are enemies of God. For the proud, Hannah goes on to say, verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And again, who are the adversaries of the Lord? Again, the adversaries of the Lord are anyone who will not submit to his lordship. And again, look what Hannah says about the adversaries of the Lord. She says, they shall be broken to pieces. God's going to bring his judgment upon them. She says something that we understand full well here in Oklahoma. She says, God will rain down the thunder of what? The thunder of heaven against them. We've experienced some crazy thunder in Oklahoma, right? Can you imagine the thunder of heaven being rained down upon someone because they will not submit to the lordship of God, to Christ? That's what Hannah is saying here. But let's get to the good part. Let's change the thought here. For the humble, she talks about the proud, but she also mentions the humble. For the humble, Hannah says, verse 5, look at what she says. Those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren have borne 7. Verse 6, the Lord brings to life and raises up. For the humble, Hannah says, the Lord makes rich. He exalts. Verse 7. For the humble, Hannah says, verse 8, he raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the humble, Hannah says, verse 9, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones. And this is how God blesses the humble. Remember, the humble are those who follow God and submit fully to his lordship. This is how God blesses the humble. He blesses them. He provides for the humble. He gives opportunity to the humble. He protects the humble. He works things out for the humble. He causes all things to work together for good for the humble. Verse 9. Again, this is the same idea of keeping with the idea of humility, walking before the Lord and submitting to his ways. Verse 9, she says, for not by might shall a man prevail. And I love this verse. I love this verse. I have it underlined there for you. And this is a major theme all throughout the Word of God. Let's be reminded this morning. For not by might shall a man prevail. In other words, apart from God, we are nothing. Apart from God, we have nothing. Apart from God, we can do nothing. Again, a major theme all throughout the Word. Zechariah said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Psalm 20, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Jesus himself said, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And let's be reminded this morning that apart from God, we are fully dead in our sin. Oh, we are hopeless. We need God for everything. Yes, to cover the penalty of our sin, but we need God for everything. Apart from him, we are nothing. We're even fully dead in our sin. And this reminder that we are fully dead in our sin, this is so fitting, seeing how Hannah ended her prayer back to God. Look at verse 10. She says, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of the anointed. And you know what this word anointed means? You ready for it? It means Messiah. It means Messiah. You see these words spoken here by Hannah? They're prophetic. They're prophetic. Most theologians say that these words, king and anointed, that are used here in verse 10, they directly point to the coming king of Jesus Christ. And in context, it fits. It fits the context. Think about it this way, church family. Ultimately, in the Word of God, how does God humble the proud and bless the humble? Ultimately, he does it all through his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus has all authority. In the end, he wins, and Jesus will humble the proud. He does all of this through Jesus, his Son. We see this in the Word, that Jesus will humble the proud. Again, those who will not submit themselves to God. Romans 16:20, Paul says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And he will crush Satan under our feet. How? Again, not through our might, but by God's might, through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, then comes the end. When Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Again, God humbles the proud and blesses the humble, and he does this ultimately through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 8, you've heard these words, but remember who Jesus is speaking to. In that great Sermon on the Mount, and we're closing out here, that great Sermon on the Mount, you know who Jesus is speaking to? The poor, the down and out, the hurting, those who have nothing. According to the world standards, they don't have any positions of prominence. They're just like you and I. Just regular, normal people wondering where their next meal is going to come from. Worrying how it's all going to play out. They're thinking about tomorrow and just, is my child going to be okay? How's this going to work out in my future when I get older? That's who Jesus is speaking to. And he says these words, and he says them to you and I, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, who are the meek, that's the humble. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And in closing this morning, here's a great question for all of us to ask. And I'm asking myself the exact same question. And the question is this, and it's based off of the text. Who am I? Which one am I? Am I the humble or am I the proud? Remember, the proud are those who will not bow to the authority of the Lord. The humble are those who submit to God and walk in his ways. They bow fully to his authority. And in closing this morning, the first step to walking in humility with the Lord is realizing your need for Jesus. The one that Hannah prophesied about. The Messiah. You see, it's only through Jesus Christ that our sin can be forgiven. And the way that we receive this is through humility. We come to this realization, as Hannah said all throughout her prayer, we come to this realization and we say, God, I'm helpless without you. I can do nothing without you. I can't stand before you, God, in my own righteousness. I can't be good enough for you, O God, because of my good deeds. I can't work hard enough, God. I come before you as a humble beggar, and I just say, God, here I am. I bow at your feet. I receive the salvation that you offer me. It's free of charge. You don't have to work for it. He takes your sin and he casts it as far as the east is from the west. So we humble ourselves before the Lord and we say, God, without you, I am nothing. I need your Son. I need to be forgiven of our sin. So we humble ourselves before God. We confess Jesus as Lord. We repent of our sin and we bow our hearts fully to his Lordship. Again, which way, which one are you today? Have you bowed your life to the Lordship of Christ? Have you received the salvation of Christ? Maybe you're in this place today and you have done that. You have received the Lordship of Christ. But man, you've been walking really up against this thing. You know, there's things in this thing you're like, you know, I'll obey those parts, but man, I want to keep coming up against those things. Listen, God has his ways of humbling people who will not fully submit to his word. Humble yourselves before him. He's good.